and so grateful for you all. And so grateful that this is a place where we open up the Word of God. We break open the bread of life, and we're not interested in the opinions of men, but what does God have to say? And so we go line by line through the books of the Bible, and we receive the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, I especially need you to hunker down as we go through chapter 7, 8, and 9. This is not for spiritual vegetarians, okay? We're going to get into the meat of the Word. This is the meat of the Word, and I'll try to break it down and make it easy to understand as we go line by line here, but we've got 13 incredible verses before us today. Now, if you're visiting with us, this is a great place to jump in. Great time to jump in and get plugged in. As we look now at chapter 8, you've come at a great time, and what the author has been setting before us and persuading us to see and to understand is that Jesus is greater than all things. In math, there's a symbol, it's a little sideways arrow to denote that something is greater. 5 is greater than 3. Well, what we can do with the book of Hebrews is see that the author is saying Jesus is greater than anything else that you see people trusting in today. He's simply greater. And we see in chapter 1 that he's greater than the prophets. Yes, they gave us the oracles of God, but Jesus is greater than that. Jesus has a better word and a greater word. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. Now, the Jewish people, who were the primary audience here, they venerated Moses. Hey, Moses, wow, he was the lawgiver. But Jesus is greater. Greater than Joshua, who led him into the promised land. Jesus is greater than Joshua and greater than Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood. The priesthood was something very significant because it was part of their daily lives. Going to the temple, the rituals, the sacrifices, the interaction and the religious aspects that became a part of their culture. But Jesus is greater than all the rituals of man, all the rituals and the traditions that we see in our culture today. Jesus is greater than the priesthood. And Jesus, as we've seen, is our great high priest. He has come in the new covenant, and the old covenant now is done away with. So there's no reason to go back and grab hold of those things, as we saw last week, those things that cannot save you. They cannot save. They were meant to remind us of our sin with the priesthood and the sacrifices. They would remind us of our sin, but they would never remove the sin. Jesus, our great high priest, has come, and he is so much greater. And so the author is going to speak to us not only as our high priest, now Jesus, and how he supersedes everything else that was before, but now explain how the high priest is the mediator of a new covenant. And a covenant is like a contract or a deal. Now there's some significant differences and nuances there, but a covenant I want you to think of as a contract. It's a deal. Now, I get news updates on my phone, and this past week I was looking, and I saw that there was somebody who got a really good deal. Now, the Super Bowl was last weekend, and the backup quarterback for New England, Jimmy Garoppolo, he was backing up Tom Brady, but he got traded to San Francisco, and he signed a better covenant. He signed a better deal. His deal was he used to play for the Patriots, and he was not actually playing. He was on the bench. So he's not playing, and he was making fractions of what he's making now. So his agent calls, and he's like, I tell you what, here's the deal. We've got a better deal. Instead of actually sitting on the bench, you can be playing. Jimmy Garoppolo's like, that sounds great. And now in the new deal, you're going to be making $157.5 million for the next 5 years. I mean, I personally don't know how he's going to get by on all that, but which is fractions of what he used to make. He's now the highest paid quarterback in the history of the NFL. He got a better deal. right? But I want to argue and suggest to you today that the new contract that Jimmy Garoppolo got is nothing compared to the new deal that we have in Christ, this new covenant that he's going to explain to us today. We have an amazing deal, an amazing contract that God is now initiating, that God is making, and it's really based on his faithfulness, not the faithfulness of man. You see, in the old covenant, it was man agreeing with God, yes, we will obey, we will obey. And they did not obey. And it brought death and judgment. The letter of the law was killing them. And God says, I'm going to bring a new covenant. Not of judgment and condemnation, but a covenant of grace, of love and mercy. And this is the new covenant written in the blood of the Savior of the world, established and rooted in the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so this is the main point. Look at verse 1 about this better covenant. He says, now this is the main point. This is where we've been headed. It's why it's a great day to jump into the book of Hebrews. This is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest. Not keep your fingers crossed and hope, but now we have it. It's ours. Jesus has been given to us. He is ours to receive. He is there for the taking. The promises have been given to us. They are there to be claimed. This is the point. We have such a high priest. What's the job of the priest? To represent man to God. But the priests of the old covenant, they were frail, they were human, they would live and then die, and they constantly had to be replaced. They were the mediators of the old covenant, and their work was never done. Their ministry was temporal, and at the end of the day, it never saved anyone. But now we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Now, especially if you come from a Jewish background, you would read that statement and it would shock you. To say that our high priest is seated? Wait a second. No, that can't be. There's no chairs in the old tabernacle. There's no chairs. Their work is never done. It would be for me to ask, we would gather together in the old covenant this way. I'd say, how many of you have sinned this week? Everybody would raise their hands, including me. How many of us have sinned? We've all sinned, even after we've been saved. And so we'd gather together again, and I'd offer sacrifices on your behalf and mine, and then we'd come back next week. My work would never be done. Here I am, I'm offering sacrifices because you guys keep sinning. And me. And so there was no chairs and the work was never done, as it's going to say in chapter 10. The priests there, the many priests, they're just standing continually offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. You know why we don't come in and offer sacrifices now? Because it's all been paid for. One time, once and for all. We have such a high priest. He is seated. That means his work is done. No more sacrifices to be offered. He paid it once and for all. He is seated at the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is Jesus, a minister of the sanctuary that is in heaven, not the portable sanctuary, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He is a minister of the sanctuary and is a minister of the true eternal tabernacle, which the Lord has built and not man. Not the one that was built in the wilderness where God gave the instructions to Moses. Now, it served its purpose, as we'll see. But look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed, ordained to offer both gifts and to offer sacrifices. And that's what they were doing. That was their job. But as we think about Jesus, He goes on and he says, therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. What did he offer? His body, his blood, his life. He laid down his life and he paid your penalty. You owed a debt to God because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus steps in your place and says, I will pay your penalty. And he goes to the cross and he offers his life. There's nobody in this room today, there's nobody who's listening today that can say, God doesn't love me. God loves you so much. He demonstrated and proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, he stood in our place and he died for us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He is the substitute who took your place. I deserve death. Jesus died for me. Four powerful words that are true for you this day. Jesus died for me. He took your place. He offered himself. Now, verse 4, if Jesus were on earth. Now, what's interesting here is the author is writing in the 65 AD range. That's about the time in which he's writing. And the temple there in Jerusalem was still active, but it was fading away. And God, in his sovereignty, allowed the Roman Empire to have power. And in 70 AD, General Titus of the Roman Empire, he comes in and they lay siege and destroy and level Jerusalem, and the temple is leveled, and the temple and the sacrifices are physically done away with. But the author says here, just prior to that, if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest, or he would not be a part of the priesthood that is now fading away, since there currently exist at that time those priests who offer gifts according to the law, according to the Aaronic order or the Aaronic priesthood. But Jesus wasn't a part of that priesthood. He was a part of, in the order of Melchizedek, as a king and as a high priest forever, one who will never now pass away. Yeah, they would offer the gifts according to the law, according to the old covenant, and it never saved anybody, and that was going to fade away. That was these old covenant priests. Verse 5, these priests, these old covenant priests who serve the copy. What do you mean copy? Who serve the shadow. It's like anticipating that which is coming. The shadow of things to come. He's used this language before. It was anticipating the coming of Christ's priesthood. It was a picture that would show us, a type that would show us of what was to come. And even the sanctuary, the tabernacle, was a picture or a type of the heavenly one. It had its purpose. For example, if I were to have a picture of a loved one here, say, oh, I just love it. My daughter turned 12 this past Friday. And I'm looking, oh, Maddie, oh, what a great picture. I love this picture of Maddie. And I hadn't seen her. I've been out of town. I hadn't seen her in a week. And I come home, and she comes running up, gives me, I'm like, yeah, Maddie, just get away. I love this picture. Can you imagine loving the picture rather than the reality? And that's kind of what's happening here. As we see people loving the priesthood and loving the rituals and the traditions, but they were all pointing us to Christ. They were a type, they were a model, they were a picture of the heavenly reality, the substance of what was to come. These priests, verse 5, who served the copy or the shadow of the heavenly things, the realities which are in Christ. And as Moses was divinely instructed when he went up on the mountain, as he was about to make the earthly old covenant tabernacle. And it would certainly was an object lesson that taught the people of God about heavenly things and about the destructive nature of sin and the redemptive power in blood. For God said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern, the type, the pattern shown you on the mountain. And that was in the old covenant. But look at verse 6. But now, the new covenant, but now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. He has obtained a greater ministry than everything we found in the old covenant with the temple and the sacrifices and with the priesthood of Aaron. Jesus has a greater ministry inasmuch as Jesus is also now, he is the mediator of a better covenant, greater covenant. We're going to compare and contrast the two covenants, but Jesus is the mediator. And what that means is the go-between, the arbitrator, the one who would stand in the gap between God, the Father, and mankind and bring two parties together in peace now, in harmony. Not in judgment and condemnation, but now Jesus is the high priest and the mediator between God and man. And in this we have peace with God, justification through Jesus and his once and for all sacrifice. We have a better covenant. Now, if you're here today and you're still thinking about this Jimmy Garoppolo thing and you're going, man, he got a great deal. $157.5 million over the next 5 years. Make sure you resolve in your heart and in your mind that what you have in your covenant with God through Jesus Christ makes his deal, Jimmy Garoppolo's deal, look like peanuts. God has offered himself to you. You have in Christ the greatest treasure. Not one that lasts 5 years or even a human life on this side of eternity, but one that lasts forever. We have that in this new covenant. Not one that leads to death, but one that leads to life. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. Not by the law, not by sacrifices. It's not temporal, it's eternal. This is the new covenant, which was, as you see here, established on better promises. Now, if you truly understand that, I'm going to be perfectly fine if you email or text me later and you say, Pastor David, I really started thinking about that passage in Scripture today, and I went home and my kids and my grandkids were looking at me like I was crazy and I had a big smile on my face. I realized how rich I am in Christ, the greatest treasure that I have in Christ, and I got excited about eternity. I got excited about life now in Christ because I wasn't signed by the San Francisco 49ers. I was signed by the Lord Jesus himself. He has written my name in the book of life. Amen? We have a better covenant and better promises. He's going to explain a little bit more in verse 7. He says, for if the first covenant, the old covenant, if it had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. We wouldn't have needed another and a better covenant. If the first covenant had been sufficient, then we would not have sought after a second or a better covenant. But it was faulty. It only revealed our sin, reminded us of our sin, but it never removed our sin. And so here comes the second and the better covenant. So he says in verse 8, because God, finding fault with them. Who's the them? He's speaking about the people who received the first covenant. They were the ones who said, yes, we will obey. The same ones who are down there taking the gold and making a golden calf, worshiping idols the second they get a chance, turning away from the word of God, And they've always been a stiff-necked people, God says in his words, but God loves us. While we have disobeyed and deserved death, God is bringing a new covenant that leads us to life, grace, and mercy. And God finding fault with these sinful children. In the immediate context, he's speaking about the people of Israel. But to be sure, it broadens and includes all of us. So finding fault with them, what's interesting here is he's not finding fault with the law. It's not the law's fault. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the law was good. It was holy. It was the truth, the reflection of God's character. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Worship the Lord your God and him only. And yet we've chased after all these other idols. We've lusted in our hearts. We've been angry with our brother without a cause. And we've all committed these sins. The fault wasn't with the law. The fault was with us. And yet God in his mercy came to us with a better covenant. And so what the author is going to do here is take five verses and he's going to reach back to the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, and he's going to say, this was God's plan all along. You say, why didn't he tell them that there was a better covenant coming? He did. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, he had already explained that there's going to be a new covenant. And so he quotes that, the author quotes that here. He says, behold, the days are coming. This was written hundreds of years before Christ came. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, the Jewish people. And it was certainly written to them, as we saw a couple of weeks ago when our brother Seth Postel was here. He was talking about how the gospel was given to them first. The gospel, the word of God, the oracles and the adoption and the fathers were given to the Jewish people. And the gospel is most at home with the Jewish people, but it is certainly for the Gentiles as well. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel, including the Gentiles, not according to the old covenant. Something's going to change. It's going to be different. Not according to the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and I led them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. They did not continue to walk in obedience with me. God says, so I disregarded them, says the Lord. And we see this pattern of disobedience with the people of God to where God would discipline them. But now something's going to change. In verse 10, he says, for this now is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And what I want you to be sensitive to is God is the one who is establishing this covenant. He keeps saying, I will do this. I will make this covenant. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will be their God. And he keeps emphasizing what he's going to do. Whereas in the old covenant, the old contract, it was man-centered. I will obey and God will bless me. God's saying, no, I will make a covenant with you and I will bless you. And so he says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their minds and I'm going to write them on their hearts. Before it was written on tablets of stone. It was external. Now it's internal. God is working now in the hearts of people. I'm going to write my words on their hearts and I will be their God. They shall be my people. This speaks of having access to God. Whereas before, only the high priest could have access to God behind the veil in the tabernacle once a year to make an offering. Now, when Jesus dies on the cross, the veil is torn, and we now in this new covenant have access to God. This is personal, a personal relationship with God Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Access to God, a personal relationship with God. He continues with this as he quotes from Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 11. He says, "And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." We know God. We can pursue God. You can have a relationship and know God as well as I do. As you pour into the Word and pursue this great relationship, there's no greater relationship than you have than the relationship with God Himself through the Lord Jesus. No friendship, no relationship is greater than the one you have with the Lord. I want you to invest in that now. I want you to invest and spend time with, pour into the relationship that you have with God. Notice what he says in verse 12. In this new covenant, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." And so all of us just go like this, because we've all been unrighteous. God says, "I will be merciful." God is going to show grace and mercy to us in this new covenant. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds." God says, "I will remember no more." We have such a high priest. We have such a great treasure. Listen, it is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God and His amazing love and His amazing grace toward us. When He says to us, those of us, all of us, should be condemned and judged for our sin, and yet God is making a way through Christ and His bloody sacrifice where God the Son dies for us. He says, "I love you. I've proven my love for you, and I'll be merciful to you, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This new covenant offers grace and mercy and forgiveness. So in that, the author now says in verse 13, in that God says a new covenant, God is the one who is initiating this new deal, a new covenant. In that, God has made the first covenant now obsolete. Rip up the old contract, Jimmy Garoppolo, making fractions and not even playing. We're going to sign you, the people of God, we're signing you to a new covenant. The first covenant is obsolete, no more. Whereas the first covenant said, "Do this." The old covenant said, "Do this and do that." The new covenant says, "It is done." Jesus said, "It is finished." So what is becoming obsolete and growing old is now ready to vanish away. And it is gone. The old covenant is gone, and the new covenant in Jesus Christ is here. It has come by His work, by His grace, by His love, by His blood, by His promises. The new covenant has come. Now, it helps me. I like to see the contrast between the old and the new covenant, and I believe it's going to help you. So I'm just going to take a couple of minutes and just show you the comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. It was external. The new covenant is written on the hearts. It is internal. It's an internal compass now that guides the people of God who have placed their faith in Christ. The old covenant was temporal. It was designed to end. It served its purpose. It was a picture of those things to come. But the new covenant is eternal. It never ends. The old covenant was a shadow anticipating and pointing to the new covenant, which is the substance and the realization in Christ. The old covenant was prophetic, but the new covenant is the fulfillment of those things. The old covenant was rooted in the law of Moses, but the new covenant is rooted in the law of Jesus Christ. And we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 17, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, we see the perfect standard, which is the law, a perfect standard. But in the new covenant, we see the perfect person, God the Son, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, standing in our place. In the old covenant, we see the earthly tabernacle made by the hands of men. But we're going to see, especially in chapter 9, in this new covenant, the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary, which is our eternal home. In the old covenant, it brought condemnation and judgment. The new covenant brings salvation and mercy. The old covenant was a reminder of sin. The new covenant is the removal of our sins through the blood of Christ. In the old covenant, we had the blood of animals. In the new covenant, we have the blood of Christ. And when we gather for communion, which we celebrate periodically through the year, the Lord tells us, take the bread, which represents my body, which was broken for you. Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me. And you take the cup, the juice. You take the juice, which represents my blood of the new covenant. And so when we come together for communion, it causes us to remember the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant is established now and ratified in the blood of Christ. It's communion's reminder. Do this in remembrance of me, remembering the new covenant. The old covenant was conditional. It was based on man's obedience. The new covenant is unconditional. It's based on God's promises and the work of Christ on the cross. The old covenant, men would say, I do, I will do this, and fails. In the new covenant, God says, I will, and he succeeds. In the old covenant, there were many high priests, the Levitical priesthood. In the new covenant, there's just one. There's only one high priest, and that is Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. In the old covenant, there were many sacrifices done continually. In the new covenant, there was only one sacrifice 2,000 years ago when God himself, God the Son, died on the cross once and for all, and the work is done. In the old covenant, the rituals and the sacrifices, ultimately, they were powerless. They were unable to save. But in the new covenant, the Bible says Jesus is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. So now, God wants us to remember this amazing new covenant. So he gave us communion. This amazing new covenant. Whereas in the old covenant, it spoke about achieve, achieve. In the new covenant, God says receive, receive. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and entered into this new covenant? There's nothing you do but come to Christ by faith, believing that he died for your sins. As the Messiah, he came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. Have you received him? And this is the only thing that's going to matter and determine your eternity. So many people love to say, well, I do this and I do that and I go to this church and I have this religion, and you're speaking about the external of what you do and your religious activities, but it's all about the internal. Have you received Jesus Christ? Has there been a change in your life? Are you the same old sinner? Never been a change. You can quote scripture and you go to church and you talk about how good you are. But the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, now they're in the new covenant. And if anyone is in Christ, the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's internal, and there is a change. The old covenant of works, law, and sacrifices, and the priesthood are gone, and now we are here in the new covenant. Grace and peace through Jesus Christ, the Savior. We have such a high priest. We have a God who loves us, a God who is willing to forgive our sins. And in Christ, we have all the hope in the world. Have you come to him through faith? As we have seen, these who come being baptized this day, as an outward sign of an inward reality, they have entered into the new covenant of grace and peace through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have you received him as your Savior? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this amazing new covenant that you have initiated and sealed in the blood of Christ, that you offer freely to who would ever come to Christ. So, Lord, my prayer is if there's anybody here that's trusting in the external, where I go to church, what I do, my religious activities, I'm a good person, that they would put an end to all those things and place their faith 100% in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and enter into this new covenant. There's nothing better. We thank you for a better covenant that is established on better promises, where Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. So, Lord, sow these words into our heart, cause us to understand. Bless these words to our understanding and change our lives. Lord, cause us to be so grateful that out of that gratitude we worship you, out of that gratitude we serve you, out of that gratitude we give, out of that gratitude we go. Walk in obedience, not because we have to, because you have changed our hearts and now we desire to. Lord, bless these words to the hearing of your people. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.